It's a great life. And that's what I want to talk a little about today. You know, everyone has their idea of the good life. Everyone has their idea of what the good life is. You know, Westerners, we would call it the American dream, maybe. But, you know, we're beginning a new study for the month of February called Dwelling Richly is actually going to be the series name. She must not have caught my change there, but that's all right. Abundantly full, dwelling richly, that's the idea here. But we're going to be talking about how we can dwell richly and what the keys are to that. But the idea is that when we become Christians, we're not just adding faith to our old, already existing life. That's not the idea of when you become a Christian. The idea of when you become a Christian is actually that you're stepping into a completely new life. It's a completely new transformation. And so Scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be this morning, to put off the old and to put on the new. Y'all have heard me preach about that actually last November. But that's not where we're going to really be focusing. However, Scripture tells us to put off the old and put on the new. And that means that the Christian life isn't just dull or meaningless. But there's purpose to it and there's reasons for what we do. You see, the Christian life is meant to be the best life. Not just a good life, but the best life. And I truly believe that because it's one marked by purpose, peace, and transformation. You know, if you've ever wondered what the good life actually looks like, pay attention this morning, and you'll get an idea. And so, what is your picture of the good life? If you imagined your best life possible, what would it be? Would you imagine yourself sitting on a beach chair with sand between your toes and waves crashing over your feet? Maybe your picture of the good life would be sitting up in some tiny shack up in the mountains with a nice cool mountain breeze, seeing some deer frolic over here, and you know, you're drinking a morning cup of coffee. Maybe your picture of the good life is just, you know, having the home where you are, you know, in town, maybe in the suburbs, out in the country, right there in the city, and you go to the coffee shop every morning with friends, or you go get dinner every Tuesday night with the gals, or right, but we all have these images and these ideas of the good life. And that's all well and good, right? We all have things we enjoy. But what I really want us to think about this morning is the rich and abundantly full life that God gives us. Because it truly is. It truly is. And I want you to believe that this morning. And I hope by the end of this lesson, you'll understand why. And so the question then naturally, maybe there's someone in here who's not a Christian, who's not obeyed the gospel and put on Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. And maybe you're out there thinking, what makes this Christian life so much better than my life already? And maybe this morning you're a Christian and you're just thinking, well, my life don't feel all that good. My life doesn't seem all that great. Well, what I want to challenge you with today is if you're a Christian, is to really think about how you actually should be living the best life there is. I've prefaced enough, so hopefully you're in Colossians chapter 3. And so, in Colossians chapter 3, this chapter, Paul is talking about putting on the new self and taking off the old self. I'm just going to pick up reading in verse 12. Because that's going to be kind of more in the area where I'm going to be focusing this morning. And so Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And here's really where I want you to pay attention. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so, briefly, you know, the context of this passage is talking about out with the old and in with the new. That is what Paul is getting at, building up to these three awesome points here at the end that we just read in 15, 16, and 17. That's really where we're going to focus. But to set up the context, right, Paul's been talking about, you know, if we have, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ. So what does it mean to be raised with Christ? That means you've come up out of those waters of baptism, right? You've been saved. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. Verse 2 is the key to this whole breakdown that Paul's getting on, and it's to set your mind on things that are above and not on things of this world. Because that is the key to the best life in Christ Jesus. It's your mindset. And I'll go ahead and tell you that right now. Your mindset matters. And that's really how Paul builds his discussion, because your mindset is what helps you get rid of the old sinful things going on in your life, because that's what he's talking about. He says, he uses this illustration of taking off old clothes and putting on new ones throughout Colossians chapter 3. And so, take off what? You can go read it for yourselves. I've preached on this fairly recently back in November, but we've all slept since then. But the brief reminder is just the sinful qualities and habits that we have. Put them off. Get rid of them. Because a new life in Christ requires and demands for me to be better. It demands for me to not be who I was yesterday. It demands for me not to be the sinner who I was before Jesus Christ. It demands for me to change. Not be perfect, but change. That's what the new life in Christ demands. And so he says, you know, take off all these sinful things and put on the new creation in Christ, because Christ is everything. Christ is all. That's Paul's big point. Jesus is everything. He's all that matters. And so Paul then even describes what the new life in Christ should look like, right? And then that's what we started reading. Notice all these attributes, right? Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with people, forgiving one another, and having love. You see, Paul, notice that everything is done with other Christians, number one. All these things are done together. You can't have all these things without other people. You can't. You can't be a Christian and be a lone wolf. You can't be a Christian and be by yourself. It's just not feasible. It's not possible. We are a reliant community. We are the body of Christ. And so I hope that's a reality that you recognize. And why this last thing in verse 14 is so important, what Paul says, he says, you know, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together, right? Love is the uniting feature of all Christian virtues. Love brings everything together. And love is going to be important in the best life possible. And so now let me really get down to the nooks and crannies of what I really wanted to get into today. I'm just wanting to paint the context. This is what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about living the new life in Christ Jesus. He's calling it the new life in Christ Jesus, or I should say the Holy Spirit through him is calling it that, but I'm going to tell you here and now that it's the best life there is to live. The new life in Christ Jesus is the best life, and I'll prove to you why. Number one, read verse 15 again to yourselves real quick, right, while I read it out loud. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So again, the idea of being called in one body, which means that this is something for the church to display together, but it shows that peace is what helps us relate to one another. But let me talk about this. Let's talk about the peace of Christ. The very first thing, I would say numero uno, important thing of why this is so important, or why this is the best life possible, is that as Christians, you have the peace of Christ. We have the peace of Christ. So here's the fun thing. If someone asked you to define the peace of Christ, could you do it? Could you define what the peace of Christ is? Well, I'm going to give you some definitions today. But let me tell you, How many of you guys, like, what do you think the biggest need in people's lives are today? I would argue with you and say it's peace. I think peace is what people are missing. Peace is what causes people to be dissatisfied with their life, the lack of peace. The lack of peace is what causes people to get so worked up over the littlest things. The lack of peace in people's lives are what make people so confrontational, so irritable, so angry. Stressing about money, stressing about food. The lack of peace is the root of all that. Because if I'm at peace with my life, external circumstances do not matter. Not to my spiritual reality, that is. And so that's again, remember, verse 2 is the key to this. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things of this world. And so what is the peace of Christ? So the peace of Christ is obviously primarily discussed in the New Testament, right? Jesus mentions in John 14:27, Jesus assures his disciples, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. This verse highlights the divine origin and nature of Christ's peace. You see, contrasting it with the temporary and often superficial peace offered by the world. So that's thing number one, is Jesus says, I don't give you peace like the world gives you peace. I give you lasting peace. That's what he's saying. So don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Again, did the disciples end up being afraid? Yes. Did they let their hearts be troubled? Yes, they did. Until they came into knowledge, right? Whenever they received, as Jesus continues in that conversation, the spirit of truth, and they really started understanding everything. But the point is so when I'm sitting here talking to you about peace, I'm not sitting here telling you got to have this perfectly, but this is the goal. Understand that. In Colossians 3:15 here, what we read, the apostle Paul exhorts believers to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For to this you were called as members of one body and be thankful. Here, the peace of Christ is depicted as a guiding force within the believer's heart, fostering unity and gratitude within the Christian community. You see, that term there, let the peace of Christ rule. What's really cool about that word is if you like sports like I do, that is an athletic term in the Greek language. It's a term that really is talking about, you know, Paul is referring to this guy who we would call him an official or an umpire or a referee in the Olympic Games. And so, you know, if you like basketball, football, baseball, or anything like that, you're familiar with an official, a referee, or an umpire. And so this term rule is like an officiating guiding your life, an official guiding your life. And so let the peace of Christ rule in your life. And so what that means is here the peace of Christ is depicted as that guiding force. The peace of Christ is it's an athletic term and it means to preside over. And so the peace of God is to umpire our hearts. And so the peace of God should be guarding our hearts, and it should be protecting our hearts, and it should be helping us understand maybe where I stand currently in my faith. And I'm going to build more on that now. You see, the peace of Christ is intrinsically linked to the reconciliation between humanity and God. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ bridged the gap caused by sin, offering believers peace with God. You see, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 states, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace is not merely the absence of conflict, but a restored relationship with the Creator. Furthermore, the peace of Christ is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, as outlined in Galatians 5:22 through 23. It is a manifestation of the Spirit's work in believers, producing a serene and steadfast heart amidst life's trials and tribulations. You see, the peace of Christ has profound implications when you really start thinking about it for daily Christian living. It calls believers to live in harmony with one another, as emphasized in Ephesians 4:3. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." This peace encourages forgiveness, understanding, and love within the body of Christ, reflecting the unity and love of the triune God, because God exemplifies love and peace within Himself. Moreover, the peace of Christ provides comfort. It provides assurance in times of trouble. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, right? This is a popular one in how it encourages believers, right? "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God," or "let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This peace acts as a divine guard, protecting the believer's heart and mind from anxiety and fear. And so I'm listing off all these verses because putting these verses together, if you're following along and if you're thinking and you're listening to the words that I'm saying, the peace of Christ, it's something that should set us free. It's something that should relax us. I had a conversation this morning in Bible class, and I made the comment that, you know, as Christians, we really should not be ruled by the clock. We should not be ruled by our jobs. We should not be ruled by the need for money. We should not be ruled by the need for financial security. I already said that. But we should not feel the need to be so focused in on worldly things. And it's only the peace of Christ that will release you from that feeling. Because the peace of Christ is rooted, remember Colossians 3:2, on things that are above. So how is the peace of Christ going to help me live the best life? Because if you'll truly understand what Romans 5:1 says, that until Jesus did what he did, God's wrath was coming for all of us. God's wrath and judgment was coming for, and is coming for everyone. But what did Romans 5:1 say? We have been justified through our faith, right? Through Christ Jesus, right? Jesus did what? He brought peace between God and man. What is the peace of Christ? The peace of Christ is knowing that me and God got a good relationship. There's a country song that I really like by a guy named Josh Turner, and the song is called "Me and God." It's a song called "Me and God." You have to look it up after this when you go home. Maybe listen to it on your way to lunch or do whatever. But it's called "Me and God" by Josh Turner. It's a sweet little country song, but I think that's what the peace of God and the peace of Christ is, right? I like how he says it in the song, right? He's my Father and he's my friend. The beginning and the end. I like toward the end of the chorus, he says, you know, we're a team, me and God. And I love that just because, like, that's what the peace of Christ is. The peace of Christ is realizing now that God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? That's what the peace of Christ is. The peace of Christ is the mental understanding of our spiritual reality. An understanding that regardless of circumstance here in this world, that God's got me. That God is good. The peace of Christ helps you not worry and stress about everything and instead pray about everything, as Paul says. The peace of Christ is what helps you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and trust that God will give you the things that you need. Matthew 6:33. So why is the peace of Christ needed for the best life? Because how can you truly live and experience the freedom of Christ if you don't have peace in your life? And so that's the first question this morning. Compare your life to what I'm talking about now. Do you have peace? Do you truly feel comfortable in your life and peaceful with whatever happens? Especially if I'm talking to Christians this morning. Is that peace ruling in your heart? Or are you being ruled by something else? And that brings us to the next concept of the best life. And that is verse 16, the word of Christ. Notice the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ. These three things we're about to look at. They are the key components to living the best life. And so verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Most people come to this passage in the churches of Christ to try to prove a cappella singing. But there's actually a much deeper reality and meaning here. Much deeper. That Paul is pulling here. And that is the word of Christ. And so why is the word of Christ so important? Well, the word of Christ is meant to direct our personal conduct. It's meant to help us live a certain way. Colossians 3:16 links Christ's word with singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, implying that absorption in Christ's teaching should overflow into thankful worship and living. And so when you dwell somewhere, what does that mean? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that word dwell mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means what Jesus says in John 15. It means to abide. What does abide mean? No one says that anymore either. It means live there, stay there, exist there. That's what Paul is saying here. Really, the Holy Spirit is saying in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Would you say that Jesus' words are dwelling in your life right now? Are Jesus' words just overflowing in praise and thankfulness because of everything he's done for you and because of your understanding of your real spiritual circumstances? You see, if we're experiencing God's peace, then his words should sit right at home, right? If the peace of Christ is ruling in your heart, then the word of Christ should fit right at home. You see, wisdom here means truth and correctness, right? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Admonishing is another word that I don't know if a lot of people know what it means. What does it mean to admonish someone? It means to warn them. It means to warn them. Correct. So what does the word of Christ do? Well, it teaches people. But naturally, whenever you're learning math or science or something like that, you know what you're going to do sometimes? Get it wrong. I don't know how many of you went through math class your whole life getting everything right. Everyone in here I know has missed a math problem. Which means as you're taught something, you're going to what? You're going to fail. You're going to make a mistake. You know, fail is a strong word, but I mean you're going to fall short. You're going to miss the mark, right? Isn't that what sin means? And so, what does the word of Christ do? Well, it teaches us and it warns us and corrects us when we're wrong. But you know, a lot of us probably think that, man, my life is great. Man, my life, man, I'm a pretty good person. I do all this great stuff and blah, 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 blah. Even the best person, if Christ's word is dwelling richly in your life, you'll see all the areas that, man, I got a lot of work to do. I need to be better. And so it's not a mindset of, man, I'm terrible and I have so much to get better at, but it's the mindset of growth and building yourself up. And so that's what the word of Christ does, is it builds you up in your life to know what the right thing is. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say, right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? Which is what? Your spiritual worship, right? I paraphrased, I left off some words. But then Romans 12, 2, right? How do you do that? How do you present your body as a living sacrifice to God? What's Romans 12, 2 say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by what? By testing, you may discern what is the perfect will of God. And so the word of Christ is what transforms you. It's what transforms me. The word of Christ is what helps me be better, helps me live the best life. It's amazing how living according to God's word sets up our life to be the best it possibly could. And so there is a definite relationship. I just will make this note before we move on to our last point. There is a definite relationship between our knowledge of the Bible and our expression of worship and song. Because if I'm just singing something because it's catchy, but there's no true revelation of God in the song, or there's no citing of God's theological truth and reality, then don't think I'm worshiping. You see, the danger today is for us as Christians to minimize the Word of God for convenience, entertainment, and performance. If a Christian is filled with the peace and Word of God, if a Christian is filled with God's peace or Christ's peace and Christ's Word, then they are joyful, thankful, and submissive. So lastly, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The name of Christ. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word of Christ should dwell richly in your life. And only by doing those two things can you, in everything that you do, do everything in the name of Christ. If you're not at peace, you're probably not going to act the way Jesus would. If God's word isn't dwelling in your life, and you're not dwelling in His word, maybe the more accurate way to say it, I doubt you're going to act like Christ. I doubt I'm going to act like Christ. I can tell, believe it or not, I can tell the weeks where I've not read the Bible as much as I should. I can tell, I can feel it. And you sit here saying, how are you not reading the Bible enough? You're a preacher. I've said it up here, and I'll say it again all the time. There's a difference between me preparing lessons and reading and growing for myself. And it's important for an elder, a preacher, a deacon, a ladies' class teacher, a Sunday school teacher, or any Christian to grow in God's Word daily. At all times, really, to try and have His Word be so rooted in our lives that we change. The name of Jesus is so vitally important. There's so much authority in the book of Acts I love, you know, talking about Jesus' name and how vitally important it is. His name is authority. Bearing the name of Jesus is a great privilege as Christians. Don't you think? Isn't it great that we can bear His name? But the flip side to that coin is it's also a tremendous responsibility if we truly love and respect the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything we do or say should be associated with Jesus' name. If there is anything we do in our lives that we cannot associate with the name of Jesus, then we are sinning, and we are wrong, and we need to change. It's as simple as that. And notice it's also through Jesus' name that we offer prayer to God. And the last thing I want to notice and point out to you guys is this. At the end of both 15, or all three, 15, 16, and 17, look at the end of all those verses. Verse 15, and in my ESV, and be thankful. Verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Isn't that interesting? Three verses in a row with all three of these things, what does Paul focus on? On how we're to use these things. With what? Thankfulness. Do you want to know what the root to the best life is? If you're sitting here still trying to guess it, you haven't been listening. I already told you what the key to it is at the very beginning. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things of this world. Too many times Christians and people are so focused on this life, on this reality, and focusing on the world, focusing on talking about football on a Sunday morning rather than Jesus, talking about all my hobbies and all my interests more than I read the Bible or talk about Jesus in the week. We wonder why we don't have peace. We wonder why the word of Christ doesn't dwell richly in our life. And I don't, why am I not like Paul? I just read in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 27 the other day. Go read that for homework and go see what Paul went through. Paul was lashed 5 times, beaten with rods 3 times, stoned once, shipwrecked and left adrift at sea for a night and a day. I could go on, all the things that the Apostle Paul went through. How many of us can even be moved to get to church more than for an hour a week? How many of us can't be bothered to go and tell a lost soul that Jesus loves them and that there's one way to heaven, that Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can go to the Father except through Him? We wonder why our lives feel in such a disarray. We wonder why we struggle to be happy. We wonder why I'm so fixated on money and why I'm so fixated on getting the perfect job promotion and, like Rustin was talking about, all the titles and everything that the world cares about. It's because we're not being transformed. And I'm saying we, second person. If the shoe fits. But if I can end with anything, it'd be this. Is we truly have the ability to live the best life known to mankind through Jesus Christ. But it can only be done with Christ's peace, with Christ's word, and through His name and in His name. The world is in desperate need of peace. But the irony is that peace is already available to them. They just don't know it. That Jesus died to bring peace, Romans 5:1, between God and man. People don't understand how much that they need the word of life, because it's a disciple's job to go bring it to them. People don't realize how doing everything in the name of Christ makes my life so much not better because I become a millionaire. Not better because everything works out perfectly. But better because my mind is set on things that are above and not on things of this world. I often think about how when a Christian dies, it's so much different than whenever I'm at a funeral of someone who's lived a worldly life. Because in Christ, there's hope. Because in Christ, it's not the end. And that's the reality of the best life. Is that it don't matter what's going to happen to me here. And to trust that God does give us some promises why we are here. Not that everything's going to be perfect, but He'll take care of us if we truly devote and seek Him. And so, I have a simple invitation and question to ask this morning. And then this sermon will be yours. Do you have peace this morning? Do you feel peaceful? Do you feel at peace? Do you feel like whatever happens, happens, and that you're good? And what I mean by that is, it doesn't mean you don't care about, you know, taking care of your family or, you know, earning a living or something like that. That's not what I'm saying, but do you feel at peace this morning? Do you feel cool? Do you feel relaxed in the reality that God loves you and that you're His? this morning if you're not a Christian. Jesus says, we read it in John 14 earlier, that Jesus gives a peace unlike anything else. The world and its desires are fleeing and futile. They don't last. Only reality in Christ lasts. Only life in Christ lasts. Do you have peace this morning? Are you dwelling in God's Word this morning? Could you say that everything you do in word or deed is done in the name of Jesus Christ? If you're subject to anything we've talked about in this invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?